We're going to read some words this morning from the Gospel of Luke again. It's Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter number 8. We're reading from verse number 41. On occasion, we've been turning again to the Gospel of Luke quite often on a Lord's Day evening, and we've been thinking about the Lord and his ministry in this chapter especially, how he's met different people at the point of need. And we're going to consider Jairus this morning and his daughter and all that concerned them. So our reading begins in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 30 or 41. Luke 8 and verse 41. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Luke 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied Peter, and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him and said, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Just ending there at verse 56, and we know the Lord will indeed bless as he sees fit the reading of his precious word to all hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's turn, please, again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And as you said already, we're going to consider the whole story of Jairus and his daughter and all of the things that concern them. But let us seek the Lord, just with our Bibles open before us, praying that God will bless his word to every heart and that the Lord will meet every individual at the point of need. Our Father and our God, again we rejoice today that we have a Savior who is sovereign over all things. We thank Thee that we can fall today before His feet and cast our burdens upon the Lord and take everything to the Lord in prayer. We think of this man in Scripture. We think of the trial that had entered into his home. And we think of the grief and the heartache that it caused. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that the outcome was such a blessing. And whenever all has been said and done, the Lord's name was glorified. So, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt come this morning and meet us at the point of need. We cry unto thee for the help of God, for the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord upon the preaching and upon the hearing of thy truth. So, Lord, continue with us now. Help us, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. At this particular juncture in our Lord's ministry, he has just left the land of the Gadarenes, where he had met a man possessed with a devil. He had transformed his life completely. And yet that community in the Gadarenes had told the Lord to leave them and go across the Sea of Galilee again and depart out of their coasts. And the Lord complied with that. As we said last Lord's Day, the Lord only comes to people who want them. And if people don't want the Lord will often comply with that. And if people desire the Lord to depart from them, very often the Lord does just that and leaves them even for a season. And the Lord has done that here in Luke chapter 8. And so he goes across the Sea of Galilee again. He arrives back to the region round about Capernaum, where he meets an individual by the name of Jairus. And Jairus, it says in verse number 41, was a ruler of the synagogue. And you can go to the city of Capernaum to this day and find the ruins of that particular synagogue there in the nation of Israel today. Now, Jairus was a very sincere man. He was a man that was devout. He was a religious man. He was a leading citizen. He was an elder in his local place of worship. But the Bible tells us that heartache had come to the home of Jairus and his wife as well. Because it says in verse number 42 that he had one only daughter, a little girl of just 12 years of age. And the scripture tells us that she was critically ill. She lay dying. And Jairus was heartbroken. There was no power on earth that could save her now. Now, there's something very special, I believe, about the relationship that a father has with a young daughter. And how hard it would have been for this man to face the reality that confronted him whenever he discovered that his only daughter was dying. But he realized and discovered that there was a Savior that was able to do mighty things. And so Jairus fell down at the feet of the Master and besought the Lord for his daughter. Now we're just going to go through this portion of Scripture today, verse by verse, and draw out some very simple spiritual truths for those of you today who are maybe facing trials, especially if it concerns your family. Notice in verses 41 and 42 a sincere intercession. A sincere intercession. We're told in verse 41 that this man fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. And the reason he's seeking the Lord is, as we've said already, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. Jairus fell down before the Lord and earnestly prayed for his only daughter. And those of us tonight or this morning who are Christian parents and we know and love the Lord and we have got children, likewise, we need to pray for our families. Jairus essentially is praying that the Lord would save his daughter. And if God has given to us children today, likewise, we need to fall down before the Lord and to pray for our children. Now, we might say that there's nothing really dignified about the way this man is praying. He's a leading citizen in his community. But he's no way embarrassed to fall down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to pray that God would intervene and that the Lord would have mercy upon his daughter. And likewise, friends, if God has given us children, we need to pray for them. It may be today that you are a Christian yourself, and you have got children that are not saved, and yet perhaps you never darken the door of a prayer meeting to pray that God would save them and God would raise them up. You maybe never enter secretly into the closet to pray for your children. And yet the needs of your children, if they're not saved, are just as great as the need that the daughter of this individual had. We must intercede for our children. We must as well intercede for those who are sick and dying in a spiritual sense. All around about us, there are those who, like Jairus' daughter, are dying. Maybe not so much physically, although we all are dying, really, but those who are dying especially in trespasses and in sins. We think today about those who are not saved, and they're dying in their sins. We think about those who are backsliding, and it seems that spiritual life is waxing low within them. And over recent months within our church, we have had to bid a sad farewell to many prayer warriors. We're not going to mention them by name this morning, but you know, and I know, who those individuals were. And they have been promoted to glory. And yet, sad to relate, there are many that profess to know and love the Savior, and they will not fill the vacant seat of those who sought the Lord earnestly for the sick and for the dying. But many times in Scripture, the Bible also refers to the church of Jesus Christ as being like unto a daughter. Especially in the book of Jeremiah, God refers to the Israel of God as being his daughter. And yet in the book of Jeremiah, the daughter of Zion, as it were, was departing far, far, far from the Lord. And so today we need to pray, as Jairus prayed, that the Lord would revive and the Lord would restore the daughters of Zion. And God would visit his church. Remember, the preacher once said, in a definition of revival, that revival is the inrushing of life into a body that threatens to become a corpse. And here was Jairus and his little daughter, and life was ebbing low, and she threatened to become a corpse, but he knew that there was a Savior that could step into the situation. And so he sincerely prayed and sought the Lord, sincere intercession. And friends, if ever we needed to give ourselves to earnestly and sincerely seeking the Lord for our families and for the lost and for the church, we need to seek the Lord in this day and in this generation. Verse 42 ends with these tremendous words. As Jairus had sought the Lord, it says concerning the Lord Jesus, but as he went, the people thronged him. So there was a sincere intercession. But then in the Lord's part, there was also a sympathetic interest. Because immediately the Lord went with Jairus, desiring to go to the home of Jairus to minister to the needs of his daughter, so we can conclude that the Lord had a great interest in the things that concerned Jairus. You know, this morning, if you love the Lord is deeply interested in the things that concern you. I was reading a little bit earlier on with a family, that lovely psalm that tells us we are poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon us. Jairus wanted the Lord to come to his home, and the Lord always complies, I believe, with people who want the Lord's presence and blessing in their lives as well. He had a sympathetic interest in this man. If the New Testament teaches us anything about the Lord, it teaches us that the Lord is full of compassion, even for people who didn't seek the Lord, like the generation in Jerusalem. The scripture tells us that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. And how much more does he display compassion upon those people who earnestly seek him for the blessing of God in their lives and in their homes and in their families. The Lord was deeply interested in this man's situation. And if you love the Lord today and you've got a need in your life or your home or family, I believe the Lord is greatly interested in your need as well. We could never exhaust those words that are found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where the apostle tells us that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, in light of this, in light of the fact that our Lord is moved with compassion, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the apostle says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I love the way it says, the Lord went with him as he went. And so often in Scripture we see that the Lord often goes with people who seek his face because the Lord is interested in them. And so we can learn from this that whatever your crisis is this morning, that you can bring Christ into your crisis. It may be that you have loved ones that are not saved. It may be that you have loved ones who are unwell. It may be that you're facing bereavement. It may be that there's difficulty within your home or within your family. It may be some other thing that nobody knows anything about. But whatever your crisis is today, like Jairus, you can bring Christ into your crisis. Because the Lord has a sincere interest for those who sincerely intercede. But notice as we move on to verse 43, down to verse number 48, as he was making his way to the house of Jairus, there was what we might call a strenuous interval. In the intervening period from Jairus seeking the Lord until the Lord arriving at the home of Jairus, there was an intervening period where another woman came to the Lord, and she didn't come the same way Jairus came. She came a different way. She came, as it were, on her knees, and she came quietly, and she touched the hem of his garment, for she had an issue of blood that had been running for 12 years. And I think that's interesting. It says in verse 43, she had an issue of blood 12 years. So for 12 years, she had a problem. And Jairus has a problem that concerns his daughter, who has also been having this issue perhaps for 12 years. At any rate, Jairus' daughter is 12 years of age, and this woman has an issue of blood, and she has had it for a period as well of 12 years. But at any rate, this lady, she touches the hem of the Lord's garment. And the Lord asks the disciples the question, who has touched me? I perceive that somebody hath touched me, because virtue has gone out of me. And then there we see the Lord's deity, his power to heal, but we also see the Lord's humanity, because as the Lord ministered to the needs of others, he felt even the stress and the strain of that in his own body. Sometimes whenever the Lord was crossing the Sea of Galilee, we learned about it a number of weeks ago, that he was found in the hinder part of the ship and he had fallen asleep because he was tired. He was weary because of his ministry to the needs of others. And here again, as this woman comes and touches him and the Lord ministers to her, there's a strenuous interval. Virtue, as it were, went out of him. And the Lord was a worker. There's absolutely no doubt about that at all. Whenever you go through Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, you see that the Lord spends the first part of the chapter preaching and meeting the needs of others. And then it goes on in verse 22 that he entered into a ship with his disciples. They went across the Sea of Galilee. A storm arose. He calmed the storm. He ministered to the needs of his disciples. Then on the other side, he meets this man that's possessed with devils. He delivers him. Then they bring out of the land of the Gadarenes from the 10 cities there people to meet the Lord, and the Lord ministers to them, and then they drive him out of their coast, and he crosses the Sea of Galilee again, and he just gets out of the ship. He meets Jairus, he goes to go to his home, and then the crowd throng him, and then this woman with the issue of blood meets him. So the Lord had a very strenuous interval at this particular time, and yet he wasn't too busy to meet the needs of people who were burdened by the trials and cares of life. Strenuous interval. But then as he ministered to this woman's needs in verse 48, he says to her, "Go in peace." And he's just about to make for the house of Jairus again, where there's a sudden interruption. It says, while he yet spake, he's just saying to this woman, "Now go in peace," and he's about to turn around and go with Jairus, whenever suddenly somebody comes, and there's a sudden interruption. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him," that is unto Jairus, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." And so we might say it's almost like a roller coaster ride here. Everybody's rejoicing that this woman has been healed. And Jairus is encouraged that the Lord is going to go to his home and minister to the needs of his daughter. And then there's this sudden interruption whereby an individual comes from the synagogue, interrupts the Lord for just a moment, and turns to Jairus and says, "Now there's no point troubling the master any further because your daughter is dead." And friends, it's as blunt as that. And it's interesting that this individual from the synagogue recognized the lordship of Christ. He acknowledged that Jesus Christ was master, because he says, "Trouble not the master." And you can acknowledge today the lordship of Christ, and that's something that we need to do. And we might acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But while this man was acknowledging that Jesus was master, you'll notice as well that he was at the same time doubting his power. Oh yes, the Lord can heal the sick, and the Lord can heal the afflicted, but things have gone too far, and there's no point troubling the Lord now because the Lord cannot raise the dead. And do you ever face a situation in life and you say, "Well, this situation has gone so far and it seems as if the Lord has tarried, but you know it's too late to really pray about it now"? My son or my daughter were brought up in the church, Sunday school, Bible class, youth fellowship, children's meetings, family altar, and there was every opportunity for them to get saved then, but now they're no longer under the sound of the word, and it seems as if they have made their choice and they've made their decision, and they don't want to come back to God's house, and there's no point praying for them, there's no point troubling the master, there's no point witnessing to them any longer. Do we ever feel like that? Yes, we'll pray for others, but maybe we look at our own situation and we doubt the Lord's power to step in whenever it seems as if all hope and all life has gone. Whenever the Savior went to his hometown of Nazareth, the Bible says in Matthew 13:58, he did not many mighty works there because of unbelief. And friends, maybe we're filled with unbelief. Yes, we believe the Lord can save us. And yes, we believe the Lord can keep us and get us to heaven. But maybe whenever it comes to praying for the needs of others, or praying for the needs of the church, or for the needs of the backslider, or for the needs of the unconverted, we say, "Well, there's no point troubling the master. Things have gone too far. And well, we'll just have to be content with what is." But while there was a sudden interruption in verse 49... in verse number 50, there was a scriptural interjection, because the Lord isn't going to allow Jairus to be so discouraged by the news from this brother in the Lord that's saying, "Listen, all hope is gone." He says, "Trouble not the master, thy daughter is dead." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, he steps in, he interjects scripturally and says to Jairus, "Fear not. Don't be listening to the things that other people are saying. Even if he is a brother in the Lord, even if he belongs to the synagogue, even if he's bringing facts before you which cannot be denied, fear not. Fear not." The Bible is filled with fear nots. And so what the Lord is saying to Jairus here is something that is entirely scriptural. Fear not, neither be dismayed. I am thy God. Perfect love casteth out all fear. There's nothing worse than fear to rob us of faith and of the joy of the Lord. And it would have been very easy for Jairus just to give up now, to listen to the voices all around him. But friend, there's only one voice as a child of God that really matters whenever all is said and done, and it's the voice of the Master, the voice of Holy Scripture. Everybody else might think the situation is desperate and hopeless, and there'll never be revival, there'll never be salvation, souls won't be saved, the gospel won't be successful, Christ won't build his church. But friends, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Jesus says, Jairus, fear not. Then he says, Jairus, only believe. And so, Jairus, the answer to your fear is faith. Now, Jairus, everything might look desperate. It might look that death has entered in and there's no hope. But he says, Jairus, keep on trusting. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Somebody once said to me concerning raising our families and raising our children that we can either raise them in a spirit of fear or we can raise them in an atmosphere of faith. Now, we have to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But we can bring them up being so afraid of the world out there and so afraid of the enemy and so afraid of society and all these other things that we are robbed of any faith that we do have to believe that God is able and God is willing to save. Jairus, it doesn't matter what other people are saying. Jairus, it doesn't matter how things appear to be. Just keep on trusting, keep on believing, for she shall be made whole. Now, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew that there was no physical life left, no spiritual life either. But the Lord was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that Jairus would even think. So he goes to Jairus' home in verse number 51. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And I call this verse a select interior. Inside that house, there was a select few that the Lord brought in. Now, as he went to the house, there were people already mourning. But as he came to the house, it's evident that there was a crowd of people that were coming with him. But the Lord selects just a few, Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and Jairus' wife, and he allows them, he selects them, and he says, you come in with me, but everybody else can just stay outside. It's interesting whenever you look at Peter, James, and John in Scripture, that out of the other 12 disciples, those three seem to experience blessings that other disciples missed out on. They were there in the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the Lord's glory that day, but some of the other disciples didn't see it. And Peter, James, and John were the three that were closest to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter, James, and John are going to witness the miracle here in the house of Jairus. And the lesson for us today is very simple. Some of God's people are closer to the Lord than others. And we might say that even amongst the 12 disciples, there was an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And even out of that inner circle of three, it seems that even John was the one that was found closer to the Lord than James and Peter, because he was often found leaning on the Lord's breast. I wonder this morning how close you are to the Lord. The Scripture says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And the Lord knew that he could bring these three in, into the inside, and the Lord could reveal his power to them, and they could draw near to the Lord. And the parents of this little girl were there as well. And the Lord wanted them to be united. He wanted them to be together. He wanted them to be at the Master's feet before he would perform the miracle in the life of their daughter. And it's a wonderful thing whenever you get a father and a mother equally concerned about the spiritual needs of their children, who will go into the secret place with the Lord together to seek the Lord for the needs of their children. So these two parents, father and mother together, needed to be in fellowship with the Lord. Now, I know it's not possible whenever you've got young children to be at all the meetings and you have responsibility at home. But the fundamental thing is that if both parents are both professing Christians, and I know that that's not always the case, but at least if they're both professing Christians, they should be united together in prayer for the needs of their children. And if it's not possible for both parents to get to the prayer meeting, they should both be there essentially in spirit. And if at all possible, in the home to pray together. So there was a select interior. But then you go on to the next verse, verse number 52 and verse number 53, and you have there what I would call a sanctimonious interference. It says there in verse 52, "And all wept and bewailed her." Now these people that are attending this wake, if you like, most of them are paid mourners. It was a custom in biblical times for families to pay people to come to the house and to get a crowd together to mourn. They were paid mourners. Rent-a-mourners, if you like. But they weren't really sincere. They had this appearance of being sanctimonious and sympathizing with this grieving family in all of their need. But in reality, they weren't really grieving at all, because whenever the Lord says, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth," it says in verse 53, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And for a moment they forgot themselves, and the crocodile tears dried up, and they began to laugh at the Lord. Now the Lord was the master of Jairus. And they come into his home and they pretend to be sympathetic. And then they begin to laugh the one that Jairus loves, the Lord Jesus, and they laugh him to scorn. And maybe we have seen this, even this frivolity, whenever the Lord's in the house. And maybe there's a grieving family or there's a particular need, and we can be very frivolous. And we can pretend to enter into the burden of the thing. But then whenever somebody trusts the Lord and believes, we can almost laugh behind their backs. This was essentially the laughter of unbelief. Like Sarah, whenever God said that he would give her a child, he would give her a son, and Sarah was in her tent, and she laughed at the possibility of God doing something impossible. Is that the type of laughter that we have in our hearts today? Maybe today, yes, you're a Christian, but you look at these other Christians that are weeping over their children, and weeping over the erring one, and are getting excited about God, and are praying for revival, and pleading the promises of God, and getting up early to go to a prayer meeting, or staying up late to go to a prayer meeting, and are sacrificing things in their lives that they might pray, and you in a sense sympathize with them for their families, but really behind their backs you think they're wasting their time. Wasting their time. Sanctimonious interference. And then you move on to verse number 54, and you have a sovereign intervention. You know, I have to say that I don't know if I'd have liked it if I was there, but I like it that I read it in Scripture. It says in verse 54, he put them all out. The Lord opened the door of the home, and all of these unbelievers, the Lord says, okay, just you get out. And he kicked them all out of the house, and the only people that are left are Jairus, his wife, the little girl, and the three disciples. And the Lord kicks everybody else out of the house. You see his sovereign authority here? He's got authority to bring people in, Peter, James, and John, but he's also got the same authority to put people out. He didn't care about numbers. He didn't care about the crowds. And just before he was about to perform the miracle, he got rid of all the unbelievers, just as he did all those years ago in the circumstances of Gideon, whenever Gideon had this great army and the Lord got rid of all the unbelievers and all that were half-hearted, and he got rid of all those that weren't watchful, and he whittled down the army to 300, and there was a backdoor revival. Whenever Dr. Paisley years ago went to the old church on the Ravenhill Road as a young pastor, some of you'll know that in the first few months and years that he was there, many, many people left. They thought that he was crazy. Whenever he appealed for a prayer and appealed for a consecration and exhorted God's people to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Lord began to put people out. And there was a backdoor revival. There was a driving out before there was a gathering in. And you know, in our day, people would look at this and think, you know, God's not going to bless there. Sure, half the people have left. People have gone and there's just a handful left. And there's no blessing of God in that place. But friend, it was the very blessing of God that caused the people to leave in the first place. If all we are interested in is building a little empire and trying to get numbers in so we can give a report at presbytery or some other place and talk about how many people come to the meetings just for the sake of numbers, folks, we might forget about the blessing of God. There's nothing that matters more than the presence of God in a place to raise the dead and to heal people of their sickness and their oft infirmities. You know, I often plead with people to come to the prayer meeting. But maybe God doesn't want some people to come to the prayer meeting. Who knows? God will bring the people along that he wants to be there. And if you don't believe that God can do it, then there's probably no point even being there. George Mueller said to a man one day as he was crossing the Atlantic on a ship, and the fog came down, and the captain of the ship was a professing Christian, and the ship stopped, and Mueller said, "Sir, why has the ship stopped?" And he says, "Well, we can't go forward in the fog." And he says, "Well, let's pray that God will lift the fog." And the Christian captain of the ship says, "Well, there's probably not much point praying, but well, if you want to pray, we'll pray." And Mueller got down on his knees, and the captain was about to get down. And he says, "Don't you be praying." He says, "If you don't believe it, don't pray it. If you don't believe it, don't pray it." He says, "You go back up to the wheel there, and I'll pray." And Mueller prayed, and by the time he'd finished praying, the fog was already beginning to dissipate. If you don't believe it, don't pray it. Then the very last thing, and we're finished now, verse 54 and 55, a saving interposing. Remember we were singing a little bit earlier, that hymn of Robert Robinson? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." He says in one of the verses, let me just find it, verse number 2, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." He interposed, and that's what the Savior does here. He interposes, he steps in, and he ministers to the needs of this girl who's dead in trespasses and in sins. He takes her by the hand. The Bible says he called her, and as soon as the Lord takes her hand and as soon as the Lord speaks, the Word of God does the work. And friend, it's the Word that goes forth from the mouth of Almighty God. It's the Word that does the work. It says there, her spirit came again in verse number 55. There was regeneration, there was restoration, there was renewal. And amongst the people of God, there's a sense in which the daughters of Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, the people of God, that the Spirit needs to come again. Because perhaps we've lost the spirit of prayer. And we've lost the spirit of intercession. And we've lost the spirit of revival. But friends, whenever the Lord comes and the Lord speaks, and it's not the preacher, it's the Lord that's speaking, Spirit comes again. It says, then she sat up, or she arose straightway. There's evidence of new life. She sat up, she arose immediately. And then it's interesting that the Lord says to her family, he commanded to give her meat. This girl needs fed. Give her something to eat. And whenever a person gets converted, you'll always know if it's the real thing or not Because not only does their spirit come again and they're regenerated, and not only do they find themselves in a new position, standing up for the Lord, but they'll also have something of a desire for spiritual food and spiritual nourishment. And if this appetite is gone, then we need to be concerned. But just in closing, verse number 56, it says, her parents were astonished, and he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Sometimes there are things that happen in the life of a Christian, blessings that are so real and so intimate and so close to your hearts, that maybe the Lord just wants us for a season. Just keep that to yourself. And just let the miracle and the new life speak for itself. You know, people can be very quick to say after a meeting or after a mission, or, you know, how many people get saved and how many people were in and what happened. You know, sometimes I feel that the Lord's will is just say nothing. And let the work of God speak for itself. If there's new life there, people are going to see this. And let the work of God speak for itself. But her parents were astonished. They could hardly believe what happened. They were filled with rejoicing. They were speechless. And that's my prayer for many, many families in this congregation today. That parents might be astonished at what the Lord is doing in their homes, far away from witnesses, behind the scenes, away from the work of God, away from the church, just right there in your home and in your family, that you might be astonished and thrilled at what God has done for your children. Many in our church today have experienced salvation amongst their children. Give God all the glory, for He alone is worthy. May God bless these words to your hearts. Let's turn in closing to the words of hymn number 368. 368, and we'll stand together as we sing the first three verses of the hymn, verses 1, 2, and 3. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him, and for His grace so rich and free, I never will cease to praise Him. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of 368.
Father, we thank Thee for each one in this gathering this morning who has experienced the power of the interposed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask of thee that thou wouldst give to us such a divine movement of thy Spirit in this our day and this our generation. Lord, we would simply cry unto thee this morning, I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. Look upon this gathering, gracious God, we pray. Again, Lord, we would pray for those in special need. We thank thee, Father, that round about and underneath are the everlasting arms. O God, we cry to thee this morning earnestly. We cry to thee, Lord, today with passion of heart. Father, look upon our sin-troubled land, we pray. See, Lord, the awful sickness and the awful sorrow. And, O God, do that which only our God can do. Father, as we leave this place today, we would simply say with one of old, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Be with thy servant in the afternoon period. Bless, Lord, in the missions that are going on, and be in this house this evening. And now, Father, separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. May thy presence be our portion throughout this day. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.